Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, this morning, and we'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. We want to begin our reading to chapter number 1 and the verse number 1. First Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse number 1, and let us hear the Word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word to our hearts. Can I invite you to take the word of God again, please, and we'll turn again to the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 1. I want to reread just a few verses from this portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the chapter number 1. I want to read the verse 18, and then we'll jump down to the verse number 22. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning to read at the verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord that he might help us in the delivery and the proclamation of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before thee again. We thank you, O God, that this is thy ordained way of spreading thy word. Lord, we believe this morning that we have the message of God. And Lord, we are thankful that you have not left us to our own mere ability. Lord, you have not left us, O God, to the limits of our intellect and of our mind and of the body. But Lord, you have promised to give the Holy Spirit, especially to the preaching and to the proclamation of thy truth. And Lord, I ask this morning that we would know true power. Lord, not performance, but power, a demonstration of Spirit-filled preaching. Lord, come this morning, we pray. We seek to preach for thy glory and for thy honor. And so we ask for thy help. Lord, open up my lips, I ask, that my mouth would show forth thy praise. For we ask these things in thy precious name. Amen. I am sure that each of us this morning have at some point heard this phrase, or even have used this phrase before. And the phrase is this, that times are changing. Times are changing. And it's a phrase that is true. We live in an age and in a generation when times are changing. We look at technology and how it's advancing. We look at governments and how they're being overthrown. We look at society's moral compass and how it's becoming even more and more corrupted and degenerate. But I want to remind you this morning that there are two things that will not change until the end of time. These two things are, first of all, that the world is perishing. That those around us in our community are perishing in their sin. And then secondly, that the church has a responsibility to reach those who are perishing. Now sadly today, there are churches who have jumped onto the bandwagon of change. And whenever I say change, I'm not talking about that they've changed the style of their building, or they've added in a projector, or they've changed the color of the carpet. I'm not talking about that type of change. But rather in their approach to those who are perishing, in their approach to those who are dying in their sin, they have altered the message that they give them, and they have also changed the method of evangelism. And the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. And in chapter number 1, he's addressing some of the issues that there are within the church. If you'll notice with me there, from verse 10 to 17, he's addressing the issue of sectarianism or division within the church. There were those who were in the church and they were dividing themselves up into little groups. They were saying, well, I belong to Paul. I belong to Christ. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Apollos. And there was divisions and there was fractures entering into the fellowship of the church. But the second issue that he dealt with is found here in the verse number 18 to 25. And the problem was that there were those within the church, those who had the duty and the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel, there were those who were thinking that the message and the method of the gospel needed to be changed in order to appeal to the culture round about them and to the people round about them. Now, Corinth was only 45 miles, I should say, from Athens. And Athens was the center in that time, in that area, of philosophy and of learning. And the place was famous for the many philosophers that it produced. It produced Plato, it produced Socrates, it produced Aristotle. And so the influence of Athens was permeating into the society and into the community there at Corinth. And the undercurrent, I believe, here in the opening verses of this chapter is that there were those within the church, and they looked to the culture round about them, and they looked to the people that they were trying to witness to, the Jews and the Greeks, and they thought to themselves, if we go out with the simplistic message of the gospel and in the simple manner of preaching, that our message will be laughed at, scorned, and rejected. They thought that the method and the message of gospel proclamation would not be sufficient to see those around them converted. But Paul is going to set them aright. Paul reminds them in verse number 18. And verse 18 really acts as a summary that Paul will then go into and unfold before the Corinthian church. But he gives us in verse number 18 the method that they were to use. It is the preaching. That's your method. And then he goes on to say, he gives them the message that they were to give. It is the cross, for the preaching of the cross. And then he tells them about the man that they're going to reach, that there will be the foolish, and they will perish in their sin. But there will be those who will be saved by the power of God. Verse 19 to 21 reminds us really what is in verse number 25. That God's methods and God's message and God's wisdom is wiser than the wisdom of the world. And that the preaching of the cross is what pleases God. Now in verses 22 to 24, Paul is now going to expand on verse number 18. He's going to expand on the preaching of the cross. He's going to expand on those who are perishing. He's going to then tell us those who are getting saved. And I want to speak to you this morning from those verses, verse 22 to verse number 24. And I want to speak to you in the subject this morning of preaching to a perishing world. Preaching to a perishing world. And the first thing I want you to notice in verse number 22 is the message that the world desires. The message that the world desires. Now, if you were to go out round the doors here in Lurgan, and you were to conduct a survey, and you were to go up to those people within their homes and ask them, what message do you want this church to tell you? What do you want to hear from our pulpit? I believe you'd get various responses. There would be those who would outright say, we want nothing. We don't want to hear anything you have to say. But there would be those who would say, well, we want to hear those messages about being kind to your neighbor, about being a good citizen. We want you to tell us the nice teachings of Jesus Christ, of how to forgive, of how to love, of how to overcome this world with hope. But you would probably not find one person who would tell you that they want to hear the message of the crucified Christ. Probably not one. Verse 22 tells us the categories of people that the Corinthian church were going to reach, but also that we believe, I believe that we will reach in our day and generation. And whenever you combine these two categories of people, they can be used synonymously with the world. They are the Jews and the Greeks. And I believe here we have a representation of all of mankind, of the two main types of people that when we go out to evangelize that we will meet. We will meet those who are sign seekers and those who are wisdom seekers. We will meet those who rely on revelation and those who rely on reason. We will meet those who trust in their pedigree and those who trust in their education. And here we find the response of the world. The first response that I want to deal with and the message that the world desires. It says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. We have the sign-seeking Jews. You see, the Jews had a mentality, and they had their own teachings. And they believed, and they desired, and they wanted the Messiah to come. And they wanted the Messiah to come full of pomp, and full of majesty, full of glory, full of exaltation. And they wanted him to be an earthly king. They wanted him to come and set up a kingdom and overthrow the Roman enslavement. They wanted to be free from the shackles of those who had come and put them in bondage. And so whenever you would go to them and tell them that the Messiah they were longing for, the Messiah they were hoping for, was actually a man from Nazareth who was a carpenter's son, who was deserted by his friends, who was crucified by the Romans. When they heard that message, it was utter nonsense to them. They couldn't accept it. They couldn't accept it. They were wanting signs. They were wanting the Messiah to come and with his signs of setting up a kingdom, of establishing an army, of overthrowing the Romans, they were saying, well, where's all these great and miraculous signs? We don't want that man from Nazareth crucified by the Romans. It's a stumbling block to us. That word stumbling block, it actually can mean in the original scandalous. The message of Christ to them was absolutely scandalous. You want me as a Jew who've been hoping for the Messiah to put my trust, my eternity, all my confidence in this man from Nazareth? It was absolutely scandalous to them. They couldn't get over it. They couldn't accept it. But secondly, the second response I want you to notice, we've had the sign-seeking Jews, but now the wisdom-wanting Greeks. Verse number 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now we've mentioned a wee in part about the society of Greek culture. It was a society that was heavily influenced by philosophy and by scholars of deep thinking. And the Greeks loved hearing the latest ideologies. They loved hearing deep, meaningful questions and them trying to answer those deep philosophical questions. And they thought to themselves that if they had more wisdom and more learning, that then with a complete wisdom and a complete learning, they could then arrive at the knowledge of God. They thought that they could find God through reason and wisdom. Paul knew this. Paul knew this. In chapter number 2, in the verses 1 to 5, we read about how Paul, he went to them. He went to those that were wanting wisdom, but he didn't give it to them. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the power or the testimony of God. You see, the people within the church thought, if we go to these wisdom-wanting Greeks with the plain old message that God became a man and died on a cross to take away our sins, that the Greeks would just turn around and just say, foolishness, nonsense, how could that be? The Greeks would turn to them and say, well, we want a wiser way. We want a more elaborate plan of salvation. And the application for us today is that when we go out to evangelize and we seek to witness to those in the surrounding area and in the community, there will be those who will respond and they'll say to us, we don't want your plain old message of a crucified Christ. We want you to come to us and give us signs. Give us signs. That's why the charismatic movement is so prevalent today. Because they offer to people not just a plain message of the gospel. They offer signs. Or supposed signs. And then people think, well, we go to those who are atheists or those who are into their learning and into philosophy. And when they hear the message that God became man and died on a cross, they'll think it's foolishness. And if we want to reach these people, well, we have to change the message. We have to give to the world the message that it desires. Let's compromise a bit. Let's include a few signs. Let's approach the gospel more in a philosophical way, rather than just giving to them the Bible. Yet that is utter nonsense. Because that is not what we have been called to do. The world can come at us and tell us it wants a certain message, but we must not compromise or alter or change the truth of God. We must not change it. And the reason why we cannot and we must not change it is, secondly, this morning I want you to notice there is the message the church proclaims. The message the church proclaims. Verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Notice that word, but. As if to say, in direct opposition, in direct contrast to what the world wants, we're not going to give in. We're not going to pander to the world. We're not going to give in to their wants. Rather, we're going to proclaim the message of a crucified Christ. I want you to notice here, first of all, the method of proclamation. But we preach. When we go out to evangelize, God has ordained his method as much as he has ordained his message. We are to preach. And that word is the Greek word charisso. It means to herald a message publicly with conviction. And there was pressure on the Corinthians and on Paul to make the method more appealing to the Greeks. If you'll notice with me in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And here was Paul is saying here is that when he went out to preach to the Greeks, he felt a pressure come upon him. He felt a pressure to alter the method of his preaching. He thought to himself, "I'm going to have to go to these Greeks with the excellency of speech," basically meaning great oratory skills. "Or you'd have to go to them with enticing words, with persuasive arguments." But Paul didn't compromise the method. He didn't compromise God's ordained method of proclamation. Now, you can't have these things in preaching. You're not getting them this morning. There is, in preaching, meant to be great oratory. There is meant to be persuasive arguments. But the dependence upon results, the results are not dependent upon the excellency of speech or on the great arguments you can present. But rather, the dependence of the preacher for the results from the preaching is on the power of God. Preaching is not merely a performance of skill, but rather preaching and true preaching is when a man comes and he gives a demonstration of what it is to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is what we must pray for. And that is what we must long for in our day and in our generation. I believe there are those, and they're looking to politicians to change this nation. Let me tell you, they will let you down. There are those, and they're looking to social justice to try and change the spiritual climate within a nation. But let me tell you this, God has an ordained method. A method whereby he has promised that his word would go forth and it would have results. And it is through the preaching of the word of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a high view of preaching? Do you have a high view of preaching? When you come to the house of God on a Sunday morning, is it merely something you have to endure? Or do you grasp and do you know the importance and the centrality that not man, but God puts on the preaching of the word? Let me ask you a follow-up question. Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for the one that would stand in the pulpit every Sunday? Do you pray for him, "Lord, let him come and let him be a demonstration of the power of God. Lord, let him come full of the Holy Ghost." God cares about his method. God cares as much about the method of proclamation as he does the message. We cannot alter it. There were those who would come into the church and they would say, "Well, you need to change the order of your service. You need to tone down the preaching. You cut the preaching in half. Give them only 10 or 15 minutes. Give them just something simple. Merely give them a life story or something from the newspaper." Let me say, that is not preaching. That is not preaching. Preaching is taking God's word and proclaiming it full of the Holy Ghost. And this morning we ought to have a desire every time when we come to the house of God to hear the word of God being preached. If we want to see society change, if we want to see this town even of Lurgan change for the glory of God, it is through the preaching of the word. Through the preaching. So we had the method of our proclamation. But I want you to also notice the message in our proclamation. Verse number 23. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And here in just two words, we have and we are pointed both to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. Christ, well, here is his person. He is the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God, who willingly and voluntarily entered into time. He became a man that he might be the Redeemer of man, the Creator of this earth became the creature. The Son of God became the servant of men. And the central aspect of Christianity is this person, is Christ himself. We point, men and women, not to a method or to a plan, but to a person. And this morning I tell you not of a method whereby you can have your sins forgiven. I tell you not of some plan or scheme, but rather I point you to Jesus Christ. Dear sinner, this morning, look to Christ. And you will find in Christ everything you need to have your sin removed, to have peace with God, to know that when you die and you leave this world, that it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But then we also have his work. It is Christ crucified. You know, if we stop with the preaching of Christ, we have not the full Christ. If we stop with just the person, we do not have the full message. The full message of the gospel is Christ crucified. And there will be churches this morning. There will be churches. I'm just name them. Church of Ireland. Presbyterian churches. And there'll be men or even women in some cases who will be standing behind those pulpits. And they will preach Christ. They'll tell of Christ. But they'll never mention the work of Christ. They'll not point you to a crucified Christ. They'll not point you to the cross. They'll point you to the one, oh, the great example of how we're to live. They'll point you to the one who would teach you how to love your neighbor. But they'll not point you to the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ. And yet there were those who would seek to even work alongside those places. There were those who would desire a fellowshipping with them. Any church or any denomination that does not preach Christ and him crucified is not preaching the gospel. And such churches and individuals are not to be fellowshipped with. They are to be separated from. If only we cared as much about the message as God did, we would hold it in such a high esteem. The work of the crucified Christ, as Paul would then outline to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Christ would take our sin. He would become that representative for us on the cross. He would bear our sin. And then in exchange, in that great exchange, he would give us his righteousness. And whenever we receive his righteousness by faith, we're pardoned, we're justified, we're forgiven before God. And dear unsaved person this morning, if you are here, let me stress to you that you need the whole Christ, not just the half Christ. You must embrace this morning Christ crucified. And you must say, I need him all. I need his salvation. I need a trust in him to know forgiveness of my sins. The question that you ought to concern yourself with this morning is the question, what will you do with the crucified Christ? Not what will you do with this preacher or this church. What will you do with the crucified Christ? Notice how these people reacted. When they heard the message that the church had to proclaim, unto the Jews it was a stumbling block, it was scandalous. Unto the Greeks it was foolishness. So what do we do? What do we do when we go out and we're preaching the message of the crucified Christ and people are rejecting it? Do we alter the method? Do we change our worship to suit the people? Do we alter the message to make it more palatable? No. No. We dare not touch or alter or change God's ordained method and God's ordained message. We do not change it because finally I want you to notice with me the message that the called embrace. There is the message that the world desires in verse 22. There was the message that the church proclaims in verse 23. But now in verse number 24 I want you to notice the message that the called embrace. And again notice this word but. In direct contrast, in direct opposition to those who will reject,
There will be those who will receive the message. There will be those, even in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their rejection of Christ, there will be those whom by the Spirit of God will be called to embrace salvation. There will be those whose hearts will be worked upon by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and they will be renewed from within, not to reject God, but to receive God.
They're given a specific name here. They are the called. They are the called. They are known in other places in Scripture as the elect of God, as the chosen, or as the sheep of God. And out of the Jews and the Greeks, there will be those who the Holy Spirit will work upon and bring to Himself. The called are those who have embraced Christ. Notice what they receive from that relationship. They embrace Him, first of all, Christ, the power of God. They experience the dynamite, the power of God, to utterly transform them, to completely change them. When an individual comes into contact with the salvation that God offers, they are changed forever. Forever. Christ has the power to save them from the punishment of sin. Christ has the power to save them from the hold and from the restraints of sin. Then they also receive the wisdom of God. They are made wise unto salvation. They now truly possess true wisdom. You see, the world thinks that it has wisdom. The world thinks in its science and its philosophy that it possesses wisdom. And yet true wisdom is found alone in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse number 3, it says there concerning Christ, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And let me say, you may be here this morning, you may be searching for wisdom. You may be searching for answers. And you're trying to start with human reason. And you think that by starting with human reason that you'll end up with divine truth. Let me point you this morning not to more reason, but to Christ. Once you find Christ, then you will have true wisdom. You will have true knowledge. You know, sometimes people can get caught up whenever they are considering this subject of the called or of the elect. They can say to themselves, well, how do I know that I am a part of the called? How do I know that I am one of those who will receive Christ? Let me say to you this morning, you are not responsible for knowing if you are one of the called. This morning, you are only responsible for obeying the call. God will not say to you in the day of judgment, did you figure out if you were one of the called or not? Did you figure out if you were one of those found in verse number 24 who had received the power and the wisdom of God? He won't ask you that. The only thing that will be put to you and that you will be judged by is whether you received and obeyed the call of God to salvation. And I give out that call to you this morning. If you would want to know and experience the power of God and the wisdom of God which can save your never dying soul, then I urge you this morning, come to Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in Him. In conclusion this morning, I believe that this text, these verses of Scripture, they also act as a reminder to us. In the midst, if we bring back that phrase, times are changing. In the midst of changing times, we dare not change the message or the method that God has ordained. There is a story concerning a church, a small church in an English village. And in this small church in this English village, there was a group of godly men. And they believed. They believed in preaching Christ crucified. And the Lord came and the Lord blessed. And they built a beautiful church in the middle of that wee English village. And across the door of that church, or across the arch of that church, they inscribed these words, "We preach Christ crucified." And that generation of godly men did exactly that. They preached Christ crucified. Now, along with that arch and with that text and print, that they also planted some ivy, and the ivy grew up.
And as that generation of godly men passed away, another generation came up. And the ivy grew over the very last word of that text. And it said, "We preach Christ." And that generation did that. They preached Christ the humanitarian. They preached Christ the great reconciler. But they did not preach Christ crucified. That generation passed away. And the spiritual decline continued. Another generation came up and the ivy continued to grow. And this time it covered the word Christ. And it said, "We preach." And that's what that generation did. They preached. They preached about social issues. They preached about being good. They preached about climate change, racial issues, things like that. But they didn't preach Christ crucified. I believe this message and this text is to be a reminder to us this morning that we dare not change God's appointed method or God's appointed message. We dare not do it. And it ought to be a reminder to those who are in their youth, the next generation, so to speak, of the church, that we dare not change the message. And we dare not change the method. We have no right to change the worship. We have no right to cut down the preaching. We have no right to take the book, the Bible, from the centrality of our worship and put it to the side. We have no right to do that. We must remember that in the midst of a world that is becoming more and more sinful, and as the world shouts to the church, "Change your method. Change your message. Make it more palatable to me, the one who wants signs and the one who wants wisdom. Make the message and the method more adaptable to me." We must remember that we will not change. We dare not change. But we will be resolved this morning that for the entirety of our lives that we will preach Christ crucified. And if we do that, then there will be those who will come. God will bring his own to us. Let's bow together. And a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for thy word. And we ask, O Lord, that you would take it in its much weakness that it was sown and planted in the hearts of your people this morning. We pray that there would be a resolve within our hearts not to change the method and not to change the message. Realize God has ordained both the method and the message. And who are we to dare change it? We're thankful, O God, that it is God's ordained way. And because it is God's ordained way, then God will bring sinners to himself. Lord, we rejoice in that this morning. We pray for those in the midst of this congregation, perhaps they know not you as their Savior. Lord, I pray, save them. Bring them to yourself. May they know the joy of the new birth. We ask these things in thy precious name. Amen.